Love your wives. How? Christ loved the church. Now, this is not the message I'm going to preach. This is kind of the introduction about where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The other day I was thinking about this, and I wanted to preach about it in this last meeting that I was in. And I was worried because I didn't have a dictionary, a real good dictionary handy, and I'd have to get my computer out and boot it up and all that. And I was thinking about that, and I was fixing to head over to the preacher's office and see if I couldn't find a good dictionary there. I wanted to define love. And so I walked about 30 feet and I thought, this is silly. Because love is already defined in the Bible. I don't have to look up a definition of love in a dictionary. How many of you remember Brother Wilkerson and The Cross and the Switchblade? Hey, that was a pretty good book. But he also wrote another book. And if I gave you From Now Till the Lord Come, you would never remember the name of it. A Purple Violet Squish. I am not kidding. He's a full-bore Pentecostal, and he defined love as a purple violet squish. And that's about as good as most people's. They think love is a feeling. They think love is an emotion. When the Lord said, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, love might produce an emotion, but love is not an emotion. So let's read the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Because when we say, I love you, and you tell your wife you love her, and you tell your children you love them, then this is what you're saying. Now, I know the word is charity. I understand that. And what he's talking about is love, well, the way you understand it is, you know, you remember when in the book of James that the children came and they didn't have anything, and the man said to them, go and be fed and amen and be clothed. Notwithstanding, he gave them nothing. Well, that's what you do sometimes when you say, I love you. Because say love is not love. Say faith is not faith. Say love is not love. This is what love is. Here is the Holy Ghost definition of love. Because charity is love in action. Charity is love in action. Charity is love doing something for somebody else. And this is what it says. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, love in action, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You see that, Dad? You're just making noise. Amen. You're trying to hold people to standards and, amen, keep your kids safe and all that kind of business. Amen. And it's racket. Amen. Though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and could remove mountains and have not charity, love, and action, I'm what? I'm nothing. You're nothing without love. Nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love, and action, it profiteth me nothing. So here is the definition of love. When I say to my wife, I love you, this is what I'm saying. Charity suffereth long. I'm saying to her, I'll be patient with you. When you tell a child you love him, or you love her, you're saying, I will be patient with you. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. I'll be kind to you. I'll be thoughtful. I'll be good to you. That's what it means to be kind. Charity envieth not. Charity never wants something that somebody else has. Amen. Charity envieth not. You envy your husband's authority. You envy his society. Amen. Amen. Charity doesn't do that. Charity loves him what he is and despite what he is. Charity vaunteth not itself.
Amen.
Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You ever see anybody puffed up? A man puffed up with authority. Amen. Puffed up with himself. Amen. Amen. You know why a toad frog blows up? To keep from being swallowed. Amen. So he just sits there and blows up because he's mad. Charity, love in action does not behave itself unseemly. Uh-huh. Amen. You can't entice people to do wrong and love them. Amen. You can't do that. It seeketh not her own. It's unselfish. Is not easily provoked. Now, I want you to put your finger there. It doesn't say it can't be provoked. It's not what? Easily provoked. Have you ever known men? I've pastored men who make excuses for having a bad temper. Well, I'm Irish. So what? Who cares? I just have a bad temper, you know. No, you're wicked. You love yourself. Amen. Amen. Love that not behave, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Are you listening? When I say to my wife, I love you, that means I'm not going to be suspicious. You go ahead and pastor a church and you'll have women in your church call you, do you know where my husband is? You'll have men in your church who'll call home every 4 hours, and if his wife does not promptly answer the phone, then she gets an inquisition when he gets home. I'm glad I'm not that insecure.
Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity.
Amen. If I tell my wife I love her, I will not look at pornography. I won't. If my wife tells me she loves me, she won't fall in love with anybody on the internet. You don't know how many people we running around the country like this where some woman or some man has fallen in love with the internet and run away. Facebook, I preach that Facebook, if you're in Facebook, you're addicted to attention and you need to break the addiction. You're addicted to attention.
Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Amen. Rejoices in the Word of God. Rejoices in a good message. Rejoices when somebody tells the truth, says the truth, does the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter number 7 verse 5. Because this is what I'm saying to my wife when I say, I love you. This is what I'm saying. Song of Solomon chapter number 7 verse 5. Who is he that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree, where thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave, and the coals of fire... And the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Read it on. Many waters, listen, beloved, waters in the Bible, many times used in a poetic context, means trouble. The wicked are like a troubled sea. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would be utterly condemned. You can't buy love. But you see that love is tough. Many waters cannot what? Quench love. Turn to Romans chapter number 5. Turn to Romans chapter number 5. We're talking about love in a Christian context. We're talking about husbands, love your wives. We're talking about wives, love your husbands. Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory. What do we glory in? Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, this is what this is about. Paul is a classic orator, a classic debater. And what he does here, he looks forward when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, he looks forward and he says, what objections are going to be made against this? And answers that objection before it's even made. And the objection is, anything that has gotten as easily as grace through faith will be quickly abandoned as soon as it faces any trouble or hardship. You understand that? Easy come, easy go. Paul said, that's not true. He said, problems and tribulations won't drive a born-again Christian from the Lord. It'll make him what? It'll bring him closer. Troubles and financial troubles, health problems, troubles in a marriage will not drive the couple apart. It will make them what? Closer together. You can never tell somebody, well, you know, our home broke up because of problems. No, the home broke up because you're wicked. The home broke up because you're selfish. The home broke up because you're a coward. That's why the home broke up. The home broke up because you're proud. The home broke up because you're full of yourself. Not because of what? Troubles. Do you imagine in 57 years we faced any troubles? But her first thing to say, it's not always my first thing to say. Sometimes my first thing to say is, I'd like to hit him right between the eyes. Amen. And Shirley will say, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Amen. And all things work together for good. And we pray about it. Troubles have not driven us apart. Amen. Troubles that's always brought us what? Closer together when you're in love. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. This passage ends up by saying, 1 Corinthians 13 ends up by saying, love never faileth. You can never do wrong by love. You can never love too much. You can never love too much. You can never do wrong by love. Charity never faileth. Love in action never fails. Why? It doesn't fail because of what love is. Beloved, let us 1 John chapter number 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is what? Love. Charity can't fail because God can't fail. So what's the definition of love? God is love. God is love. Charity cannot fail because of who God is and where love comes from. Love is of God. Verse 8, God is love. Verse 10, here is love. Not that we believe love God, but He loved us. Amen. Loving those who do not love you. Like I said before, people say, we're not in love anymore. Well, you're supposed to love your enemies, much less your wife. You see how shallow that is and how wicked that is? I wish you could see. I have a book. I didn't bring it with me. I'm out of them. The Sin of Divorce. And in there I explain how divorce will make things worse, not make things better. How bad divorce is for the children and the problems they face. Stay married. Make up. Now, I want to show you this. This is not part of the message. This is all free. I don't charge for this. 1 Corinthians chapter number... Look at this now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Cheryl's going to bring her Bible and come up here. Primero Corinthians. I never miss in Spanish.
But I do in English.
Verse 17. We'll take the short way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reckoned. What has he done? He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And what kind of ministry has he given us? The ministry of reconciliation. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you go to marriage counselors and stuff like that, and you sit down and you tell him everything's wrong with her, and she tells you, him everything's wrong with you. Amen. I used to do marriage counseling. She'd come in and tell everything wrong with her, and I said, no wonder this poor woman's upset. She's married to an idiot. And then he'd come in and he'd tell me all things wrong with her. I said, no wonder, amen, this marriage is going bad. He's married to a witch, you know. Amen. Amen. And you don't do that. You don't do that. Why don't you do marriage counseling anymore? Because you come to, if you do this, you don't need any marriage counseling. This is marriage counseling. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. Are you listening? And then, for he hath made him, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us, and pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to who? God. For he hath made him. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, we have the word of reconciliation, and we have the motive for reconciliation. So this is what this is about and why she's standing here. Here we're in some kind of fuss, some kind of confusion. Amen. And we're alienated. And we're like this. Amen. We're alienated. And so, I've got my Bible and she's got hers. And either through church or reading the Bible or something, I get reconciled to God. And she gets reconciled to God. When we turn around, we ought to be what? Reconciled to each other. See? It's not... go ahead. I won't look this up because I don't know right now whether I can find it. But it says, by fear least by any means as Satan, I fear least by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And when you sit there and say, it's not that easy, it won't work that easy, you've already believed Satan rather than God. Because it's not all that complicated where you have to go and to marriage counseling and you have to do all this stuff and weeks of marriage counseling and months of marriage counseling. Amen. Get right with God and you get right with God and you'll be what? You'll be right with each other. I guarantee you that's so. Amen. You cannot continually have hard feelings, amen, against your wife and be right with God. It is absolutely impossible. And so, let me preach now, if you don't mind. I'll preach a few minutes, and I'll give you the rest of the story. All right? This is where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with the order of the church is the order of the home. Amen? We're going to begin with the delegation of authority. Does God delegate authority to men? Does he delegate authority to men? Does he give men authority? When he tells you to be the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church, Christ has authority. When he makes you the head of the woman, when he makes you the head of the home, that's giving you, what is that giving you? That's giving you authority. And all power is God's power. And submission to final authority is the basis of all real power and just authority. You notice I said just authority. There are people who have authority, but it's not just authority. Amen. Abraham Lincoln said that the president can be as powerful as he can be. And you're going to see this in that man we got in the White House. You're going to see how powerful a president can be if he wants to. Amen. So authority is all submission is the basis. Submission to final authority is the basis of all real power and just authority. This is proven in Christ. Jesus had all power, but the power he exercised on earth was not his power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Amen. He lived the Christian life. And he can live the Christian life through you if you will submit to him. The basis of all authority, all true authority, righteous authority, is submission. Jesus said, it is written, amen, it is, lo, it is written to me in the volume of the book, I do thy will, amen. He lived to do the will of God. That's why he lived. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then answered Jesus unto them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, God, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doth, these do also the Son. Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me. All power was given unto him. Is the basis of his power. What was the basis of his power? Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. His exaltation was based on his humiliation. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. The sovereign of the universe became a son. The son became a servant. The servant became a sacrifice, and the sacrifice became sin. You want exaltation? The path to exaltation is humiliation. There's the same principle of every man in the Bible. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you have me to do? He really meant that. They meant that. Little Samuel was only 8 years old, and from that point on, he let none of the Word of God fall to the ground. He was God's man from the time he was 8 till he was 98. He never changed. Amen. Amen. Paul, what would you have me to do? He really meant that. When God told him what to do, he went right out and did it. God is not going to give you any authority. God's not going to give you any power, any spiritual power. Amen? Without you being absolutely... Why would he turn you loose with power if you're not submitted to him? It's not going to happen. You must be submitted to God. So if you're not submitted to God, if you're not submitted to him, if you're not totally submitted to him, then you've assumed power. There is assumed power. When the head of the home is not submitted to the Lord, he has no real power. Therefore, he must resort to assumed power. He's bigger than his wife. Amen. He's uglier than she is. And he can use his natural masculinity to bully her. Amen. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? To have somebody doing what? Bullying you. Amen. Suppressing you. That's a real blessing. But that's what men with no spiritual power do. They resort to bullying their wives physically. And then if they can't bully them physically, they'll get a Bible and stick it under his nose and her nose and say, look here, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're either a physical bully or a Bible bully. When you have assumed power, amen, you don't have the power of God, the authority of God. Amen. When you don't have that, then there are some other things. Number one, the unsubmitted husband is insecure in his assumed power. When he assumes power and his insecurity in his assumed power, amen, he'll be over-aggressive in its administration. Amen. Do you ever go to the jail and see the new jail attendant with his belt on and his stuff on his belt, you know, and he walks like this, you know. Amen. He wands your nose and your ear. And He just shows you that what? Hey, you want to see that? You want to see wimps with power? Go to the airport. Go to that TC, whatever it is, them people. Amen. They'll run you around everywhere because they have the what? Have the power. Amen. Amen. You're the fifth one through, and so we have to give you a search. Amen. Well, he's only 4 years old, I mean. You know, but he's got to be searched. Amen. So the husband is not submitted to Jesus Christ and wants his wife to be submitted to him. He's over defensive in his power. You can't even have a divine suggestion. Amen. He'll put you in your place if you even try to suggest something. Amen. Amen. He'll drive in the lake. You'll say, you missed your turn. Shut up, woman. I'm driving this car. Yeah, and you'll drive it. Amen. I mean, you're real smart. A man who has assumed authority will be insecure in his assumed power, and he will be over-aggressive in its administration, and he'll be over-defensive of it. The husband who is not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, totally submitted, is a first-class hypocrite. His wife, he wants his wife to do something he refuses to do. Does the Bible say you're supposed to be submitted? Amen. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you offer your what? Bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Amen. I mean, lay it on the line, give it to God, lock, stock, barrel, everything. You know what lock, stock, and barrel means? Anybody knows what that means? Before they made guns like they make them now, they made the stock, the barrel, and the lock. If your stock broke, you could buy a stock. If your lock broke, you could buy a lock. That's a trigger mechanism. And if your barrel got bent, you could buy a barrel. But when you bought lock, stock, and barrel, you got what? You got the whole rifle, amen, ready to shoot. So that's lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, give it all. How much did he give? Do you know what I thought of the other day? I was trying to preach to some women, amen, about the way they were dressed. And they were not dressed right. And I was trying to help them without banging them over the head with it. And I was preaching along this line, and I said, do you know that Christ did not have one single stitch on His body? They shot craps, amen, down here on the ground for His underwear. He had nothing on. Would you put clothes on for Him who took everything off for you? That ought to work somewhere if you know God. He's a first-class hypocrite. His wife is submitted. The wife is frustrated and resentful over her husband's hypocrisy. There is frustration and disappointment over her husband's lack of spirituality. I don't care how much doctrine you know. I know, listen, I used to, 20 years I taught preachers, young missionaries. And you wouldn't believe the pride and ego and ego, amen? Why, they know doctrine. But you don't know God, dummy. You can know every doctrine in the Bible and not know God. You don't know God. You don't know the Holy Spirit. You know, amen, you've got the letter, but you left out the Spirit. So what if you know everything? Amen. There's frustration and disappointment over her husband's lack of spirituality. She resents his false piety. He sits in church like you do. Amen, amen, amen. Then he goes home and what? It's all me. There's frustration and over her unmet needs. He is her spiritual head. Amen. The husband who cannot or will not meet his wife's spiritual needs is frustrating to her. There's guilt over and frustration over her personal rebellion. God makes no exceptions. He is your husband, your chosen head. Amen. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. Wives are commanded to submit themselves to their husband without regard to his spiritual condition. When the wife rebels against that, she experiences guilt, frustration, hostility, depression, hostility, arguing, fussing, criticism, recrimination. Amen. What's it about? It's about a refusal to submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. That's what it is. Total submission. How much did He give? How much does He want you to give? I knew some. I thought, really, honestly, look up here. I thought I really knew something about this. Till I got my last check. My insurance was dropped. And I got in that motorhome and left that church. Now Brother German's got my check and my insurance. And I, amen, we pulled out without a promise. And I thought I knew something about God and living by faith until I did that. I got down the road and I'm telling you, God had to do a work in my heart or I'd have fretted myself to death. I got to this church and there was a young preacher and I said to this young preacher, I said, son, are you right with God? I'm right with God. I said, you know, I thought I was. I got in that motorhome and left church. I found out I wasn't that right. Amen. I'm talking about the delegation of authority. God gives authority to men on the basis of their faith and submission to Him. Submission by faith. By faith, submission. Submit it all. Amen. Most of us in here don't have enough sense to submit it all. We don't even know what total submission is. Amen. But you come and submit what you know, and God will take care of the rest. He'll bring you along a little bit at a time. Amen. And you'll find yourself swallowed up in truth. You'll find yourself real and genuine. The order of the church is the order of the home, the administration of authority. Authority is always preceded by submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now you know that's truth. Anybody in the Bible who had any spiritual power was what? Amen. All God had to do was call, speak, Moses, anybody. Amen. Some of them had problems with it. Jeremiah had a problem with it and he got down there and he said, you know, I'm not going to say anything about you anymore. Every time I preach, I get in trouble and I'm finished. Then what do you say? But there was what? There's a fire in my bones and I couldn't hold back. Amen. Amen. It'll do you good to come to that point where you realize it's not you, it's God. All righteous authority is given for service. Did you hear that? All righteous authority is given for service. God does not intend to make you a majesty. He intends to make you a minister. God did not make you, amen, a sovereign. Deliver me from a man who said, you know, this is my sacred desk. When I'm standing by... When you stand behind that desk, it's just you. I took my britches off one time behind the desk and told him in the audience and said, you don't mind seeing a man in shorts? Well, take a look. Then I jumped out from behind there. Amen. Grown men fainted. Women screamed. I've kind of moderated since those days. All righteous authority is given for service. Amen. To make you ministers and not majesties. To make you servants and not sovereigns. Even the Son of Man. Look at Mark chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. That is Christianity, because that is Christ. And this is true of us. All power. Here's the pattern. Submission, authority, responsibility. You cannot have the authority unless you're willing to take what? The responsibility. Y'all have had camp meetings here. Have you ever heard a man get up and complain about his church? I mean, he's a bona fide idiot, isn't he? Get up and complain about his church. Amen. There is an absolute, unbreakable connection between power and responsibility. You cannot have the one without having the other. If men want real spiritual power and authority, they must accept the responsibility. If I complain about my church, I'm denying that I'm what? I'm responsible for it. Complain about my wife, I'm responsible for it. Amen? So, then there are men who want spiritual power, they want authority, but no responsibility. Amen? And this is what they say. Hey, woman, come in here and get these kids out front of this television. I'm trying to watch this Super Bowl. Man, he's got the authority, doesn't he? He's got that down. Hey, this kid just handed me a note to school, said something going wrong at school. Go up there and see what that's about. He wants to be the big cheese, amen, but he don't want even the responsibility to see about his own children. Look at that kid digging at his ear again. Amen. He's been digging at that ear. Amen. And you took him to that doctor, and that doctor's supposed to fix that ear. And here he is digging in it again. Go down there and tell that doctor to fix that ear. No, you go down there and tell the doctor to fix the ear. Two or three times in my life, I went down and sat across the doctor about my kids and said, fix it. We're paying you. Amen. I'm taking my business elsewhere, bud. I ain't making the next payment on your swimming pool. Amen. You go down at that school and find out what's wrong. Your wife will go down there and they'll bully her and jerk her around. You go down there and look them in their God-given eyeballs and they know you took off work to come down there. Amen. And if it doesn't get done, you're coming back. They'll do something about it. Because you've got the authority. Quit passing all that stuff on to your wife. Now, you answer that phone, woman. It might be that creditor. Tell him I'm not home. Amen. Then you get your wife to lie. And you're the big man. You're the big cheese. No, you're not. With the power comes what? Responsibility. Man up. Man up. Amen. John Mitchell. Y'all remember John Mitchell? Well, he had all his insides taken out because of cancer. And he's as thin as Brother Hudson. But he's still preaching. And he's still trying to do amen for God. Man, he says, man up. I did. He could have retired and wimped out. Instead, he manned up. Has a colostomy and all that stuff. Man up. Then you have the bird. He doesn't want either the responsibility or the authority. Whatever you think, dear. Whatever you say, hon. All authority, all righteous authority is given for service. The husband must be submitted to meet the needs of his wife and children. He must be submitted to be their head, their leader, and to be responsible for their welfare. He must put their welfare ahead of his wants. There is mutual responsibility in the family. There's mutual submission. Children obey. Parents bring them up. Husbands love. Wives submit. Here's mutual submission. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. There is a mutual, amen, a mutual submission and a mutual power from God for your home. Think of the difference in talking to your children in the flesh and talking to them in the power of God. And instructing them with the power of God. Listen to me. How do you come to know the power of God? I'll tell you how I came to know the power of God. I got around some men who had the power of God. You got to be around somebody. You cannot teach the crucified life unless you live it. You've got to be around somebody. Your pastor is a man of God. He's a man filled with the Holy Ghost. That ought to inspire you to want to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be a man like that. Problem number one, willful power. Men who want power without being absolutely submitted to the source of all power. The solution, absolute submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in His finished work. Problem number two, selfish power. Men who want power to be powerful and not to serve. Men who want to use God's power to make others obey them. The solution, let nothing be done in vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than yourself. Shirking responsibility, not wanting the power, abusing the power. Amen. 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 You're the head. You have the responsibility. The health, condition, the spiritual health, and condition of your home is distinctly your responsibility. And it's not going to start without you being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and let me try to see if I can help you with this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, look here. If this vessel were made out of gold, and I was living back in the Old Testament, and I had a golden vessel made for God's service, and I took it to the priest and gave it to him, before I gave it to him, is my vessel, I could drink out of it, I could put whatever I wanted in it, is that right? I could use it. I could put flowers in it. I could just decorate with it. I could drink out of it. But I give it to the priest. What? And you're a vessel. Am I right about that? You're a chosen vessel. You're a vessel. So how do you turn this vessel from common use to sacred use? How do you do it? Number one, you wash it. We're washed in what? The water of the Word. You're clean through the Word I've spoken unto you. Number two, He would sprinkle it with blood. You've been sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being holy. Holy and acceptable. Number three, He would anoint it with the oil. And then it would be what? Have you been washed in the water of the Word? Have you been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been anointed by the Holy Ghost? Then you're what? Holy. That church with all that trouble in it, this Corinthian church, the Lord said to them, saints, sanctified. Amen. Amen. Holy brethren. Amen. Acceptable. Now, Most of us who have a little age on us, we grew up in a time when acceptability was earned. You made a D, you got knocked in the head. You made an A, you'd get a bicycle. You understand? And you learn to earn your acceptance with your parents. So then when you get saved, you transfer that over to God, and you want to try to earn acceptance with God, but you can't. Where am I acceptable? I'm acceptable in the Beloved. In Jesus Christ, I'm acceptable. Totally, completely acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. I cannot make myself acceptable. The harder I try to make myself acceptable, the behinder I get. So when God says holy and acceptable, He's not asking you to make yourself holy or to make yourself acceptable. Well, you say, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Who said you was worthy? Any person in here who thinks he's worthy is not worthy. He's more unworthy than the guy who knows he's not worthy. Holy, amen. Holy and accept unto God, which is your what? It's See, God is asking you to do something that's reasonable. Amen. In the book of Corinthians, the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, it talks about submission. And Paul says, I speak as a man. And he's making an illustration of how you submit. I speak as a man. You submitted yourselves unto sin, to sin. Now he says, submit yourselves unto God for righteousness. So I ask, if you ask, how do you submit? I ask, how do you sin? You haul off and what? You haul off and do it. How do you submit? What do? You haul off and submit. Amen? Amen. What do you tell people? What do you tell people who want to postpone getting saved because the feeling is not right? You tell them you're going to go to hell. You'll wait on a feeling until you die and go to hell. Amen. There's no feeling to it. You get saved. You believe Christ and you're saved. But what do I say to people who wonder about submission as some deep, dark thing? Amen. The secret of being filled with the Holy Spirit is no secret. People say, empty yourself of yourself. You don't even know. He doesn't know what that means, and you don't know what that means. You have no idea of how to empty. I have no notion of how to empty myself. But I do know how to submit myself. I do know how to give myself. It'll transform your life. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit without absolute, total submission to the will of God. Amen. Well, if I submit, He might call me to be a missionary. Well, He might. But if He calls you to be a missionary, you'll be like me. You'll love to be one. You'll want to be one. You'll be glad to be one. Amen. See, you think we came from heaven on a golden parachute. We just landed down here and we're preachers. Isn't that wonderful? No, I was just a washing machine mechanic. That's all I was. God called me to preach. Down there at the King's Chapel, they asked Amos, they said, who gave you the right to come down here and preach all this stuff? And Amos said, look, I was a picker of sycamore fruit. And God said, go down there and preach this stuff. So here I am. What difference does it make who I am or what I am? I'm what God made me. And here's the message. You're going to die, amen, and your wife's going to die in a polluted land. I mean, that's it, amen. And give the invitation. I love that. I love it. I love it. My wife had to have her back broke before she'd submit. You want your back broke? He can break your back. He can lay you down to where you're looking up. And there's nothing left to do. Amen. 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 I'd rather come. Amen. Than be rolled in a wheelchair. Or brought down in a coffin. You can go any way you want to go. That's where it starts, son. It starts with what kind of submission? You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be what you are. Amen. You cannot live the Christian life. And Christ cannot live His life through you unless you're submitted to Him. Don't worry about it. You grow in your submission. Amen. Amen. After you submit yourself totally to Jesus Christ, there'll still be some rebellion in there. I guarantee you there will be. But slowly by slowly, He'll work on your heart and your life through His Word. Amen. And you'll become a real Christian. And if you do, your wife and your children just might what? They might follow you. They might submit to you. Amen. Amen. I can tell in this church you follow your pastor. And you submit to your pastor. I can tell that. You're not going to grow in grace any other way. So you know something about submitting. Amen. To authority. Well, you submit to His authority. So let me give you an illustration that I've used for years and years. And it has a story that goes with it. And so I'll give my illustration and tell you the story. Do you know what we're preaching about? We're preaching about authority. Christ. Amen. Amen. I forgot my own proverb. I'll get my illustration out. The order of the church is the order of the home. Amen. Christ is the head of the church, and man is what? The head of every man is the head of woman. But if you want to have real authority, not assumed authority, but real authority, there's nothing left for you to do but come and submit. Here's the story. Back in the turn of the century, the turn of the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Studd, an Englishman. And he went to India, and he became wealthy growing indigo dye. And he made enough money to move back to England and buy a great estate on a peninsula. And on that estate, he had two things. He had a race course for horses and a cricket field for his sons. And his friends would come to his estate, and they would race their horses and gamble, and then they would watch their sons play cricket and bet on it. Well, because it was easier to take a ship, boat over to the mainland from the peninsula, he went over on a boat. And in the evening, when it was time for him to come back, there was a storm and he couldn't get back. So his friend said, "Well, look, we've got time to spend. There's this D.L. Moody preaching over here, and I've heard he's really something to hear. Why don't we just go over and hear him preach?" So Mr. Studd agreed, and he went and heard D.L. Moody, and he got saved. In the meantime, his two sons were playing cricket, and they became England's all-team cricket players. When he was 17, he played on the starting team of the Cambridge cricket. That's like a boy getting out of high school and, amen, the next thing in college. He's playing, amen, on the first string of the college team. And he went from there to one glory after another playing cricket, holding cricket records. Being able to play with him and his brother, they played so well, they beat professional cricket teams. But in the meantime, the boy got saved. Because his father closed the race course and got him a tabernacle and would invite his rich friends over and get some good preacher to preach to him. And his son got saved in one of those meetings. And his son called to preach. And he's called to be a missionary. And he said, "Look, I cannot be a preacher and a missionary and play cricket. Cricket just takes up too much time." So at the very height of his fame, he quit cricket and started preaching. Well, it was like hearing that Babe Ruth had quit baseball and went into evangelism. That's why so many, you may not know this, but that's why so many people came to hear Billy Sunday. He was a great ball player. He held the record for speed around the bases until they made acrylic clothes, amen, and people could run faster just because of their clothes. So he's preaching, and hundreds of young men are getting saved and called to preach. And a young man heard him preach. His name was F.B. Meyer. Most Baptist preachers know who F.B. Meyer is. He's one of the few Baptist commentators that are any good. And F.B. Meyer came up to Mr. Studd and he said, "Mr. Studd, you have something that I don't have. What is it?" And all C.T. said to Mr. Meyer was, "Meyer, are you submitted to Christ?" He said, "Of course, we all are in a general, every Christian in a general way is submitted to Christ." He said, "No, you must be submitted in a particular way." So C.T. Studd, in his biography, this is what he says. F.B. Meyer says in his biography, this is what he says. He said, "Lord, hear the keys to my life on the iron ring of my will. And the Lord said, He said, Meyer, is that all the keys? And Meyer said, no. I have this one key to the secrets of my heart that I'm not willing to give up. So God said, if I can't have all the keys, I won't take any keys. And so he came back again. And he said, Lord, here are the keys to my life on the iron ring of my will. God said, is that all the keys, Mark? He said, no, I've got this one key that I can't give up. The key to the secrets of my heart. And God said, again, if I can't have all the keys, I'll not take any of the keys. Well, he went back and he was really brokenhearted, so he came the third time. And he said, Lord, here are the keys to my life on the iron ring of my will. And God says, is that all the keys, Meyer? He said, no, I've got this one key that I'm not willing to give up. But he said, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. And he said, when he came at last and gave the Lord all the keys, he took that little key to his heart and opened that heart's door. And what Meyer thought was all that sin and corruption he had been in there since his childhood and he had closed away, that would pour out and he'd be terribly embarrassed. He said instead, when the light went in, the darkness what? Left. And he said, I was filled with the Spirit of God. So let's all stand, because I want to give you the invitation. It may be a big step. It may be a long stride for you to come and give it all. But would you come and say what? Lord, I'm willing to what? I'm willing to be made willing. How can you turn that down? Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I want to be what you want me to be. For some reason, I can't just reach out and embrace it all right now. But I'm willing to. I'm willing to be what you want me to be. Would you come right now? We'll pray.